see it in the movies, in the paper, and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to Watchmen for Jesus Bible study for tonight. 1 hour we got, or an hour and 10 minutes, maybe an hour and 15, maybe not, but it will. Okay, here we go. Let y'all know, those that were listening, I don't know how many were listening to what was previous to me coming on live, but it was August 11th on How They're Destroying America, August the 11th. So when I'm over here, when I'm completed the Bible study for tonight, you can go back to, if it doesn't start back, and you go back to the archives in the broadcast for August 11th. Something about destroying America, August the 11th. You can do that. Because that's when I busted in on you. You see. Well, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast here quickly, but family. They're really picking up the steam. Yeah, it was the plan for the world government, feminism, to destroy America. Well, that one won't get me any votes in Congress, that's for sure. So I can just forget about running for Congress, can't I? I thought of a up-to-date sitcom. I was going to maybe do a business plan and send it to Hollywood. And maybe, become a producer. I thought of a new program. I know that Father Knows Best in the 60s would work. How about Mother Knows Best? You think that would be one we could use in 2014? A sitcom, Mother Knows Best. Huh. Or how about They Know Best? I don't know, whatever. You got the point. It's all changing. Front page of the news. One of the front pages on the YouTube, Yahoo reports. A woman led the attack against ISIS. Now, I don't carry the way. But see what they're doing. It's, man, it is busted out to change the roles of men and women massively. It's like a big push to change the roles of men doing women's jobs and women doing men's jobs. And then you've having Schwarzenegger about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, somewhere in there, where he became pregnant. And then Mr. Mom. Family, you think maybe, some of you may think, well, Tom, you're going over the edge here. Well, actually, no. I showed you all today in the broadcast the reason we eat hams and eggs and big breakfast. Edward Bernays started the trend. Now they're saying, oh, no, shouldn't be doing that. The media controls the people. A lot of our rituals, it's like those six monkeys I've explained before, you know, where they have a banana and six or five hungry monkeys. And every time the monkeys started going up the ladder to get the banana, they got sprayed with water bad. All of them got sprayed. And till finally they realized monkeys aren't stupid. They're smart. And they say, we're not going up. It's not worth getting that banana. Don't go up there. It's not worth it. So five monkeys get smart. Why? They don't go up there because this is an actual experiment. Like Pavlov's dog, there's five monkeys that going after a banana on the ladder, a step-up ladder. And every time they went up, they get sprayed with high-pressure hoses. And after a while, they're like, the banana's not worth it. So they're all just waiting there, just doing nothing. They switched out a monkey, put a monkey don't know what the dickens going on. He says, well, you know, what's all these monkeys sitting around? I'm hungry. I'm going to get a banana. Well, they wouldn't let him up. Monkeys aren't stupid. Monkey said, nah, no, you know, and how monkeys do it, whatever it was. You're not getting up there. He wouldn't let him come up the stepladder. Long story shorter, they switched out all five monkeys to have five monkeys don't have a clue why they're not going up there and getting a banana. They just know, just don't do it. And they wouldn't let another monkey come in and go up there. Don't do it. Why? I don't know why. You just don't. Well, why can't I get the banana? You don't. You just, it's the way it is. That's kind of what the results of the experiment was. They all five, six of them later, stayed away from the banana. None of them knows why. That's how it's done to people since 1711. Willie Lynch. Oh, that's another story. We're going to talk about that next week, I think. It's going to get hairy. I don't know about y'all, but there's a lot of now switching. People saying, well, we're on your side. We love Jesus. We love the Bible. Everything. All of a sudden, they're switching. I had one today switched, and Sabbath is on Saturday. I'm here to expose that. What do you mean you've been here for a year or so, and now you're switching, saying Sabbath is on Saturday? They make friends, they get close, find out who's there, and then when the time comes, they're what's called activated. I don't know what organization is doing it. I've met three in three different blogs today. Three. So something's going on. And they're going after the Sabbath. It's on a Saturday, Sunday. They're going after the generation shall not pass 2017 as the time that Jesus is coming. And there's a few other. Oh, King James is homosexual. They're hitting that now hard. And the Bible, King James Bible, is not the true word of God. And they're hitting it hard. I mean, they are hitting it with a sledgehammer. They'll provide with scriptures. You show them where the scriptures don't apply. Then they attack you. It's, you know, it works. It's a weather trained is the way it works. Three letters takes care of that after a while. It's called B-A-N. You know, I don't put up with it. And when you're clear, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing. That's okay. When you're clearly going against scripture and they turn you, there's obvious reasons. You can see it, a switch. That's it. Nothing wrong with discussing. And you can even agree to disagree, whatever. Nobody knows it all. I certainly don't. But when you determine, and there's ways to determine that's an agenda, and that they're clearly ignoring everything you give them, not even discussing it, oh, that's different. They've been activated. Well, somebody's activated somebody. They're coming, man. They're coming. They're coming. Let's dedicate the broadcast tonight. I was going to talk about the generation shall pass, but that's gotten complicated. I'm going to do it tomorrow night. Tonight, and also I did say last night that I was going to go on to Noah's sin, Ham's sin, and the curse of Cana. And I think I've got that nailed. I go through many, many commentaries. And I scrutinize, and I go backwards, and I try to show they're wrong. And I got a system set up, and I do. I'm sure y'all have your own system, but I scrutinize it myself, for me. And then you do it yourself, but I'll explain this as we go along. Lord, thank you tonight. We come together in the prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to have Bible study. Lord, lead us tonight. Father, as we discuss the scriptures, we talk about, Father, how the past has been and, Father, where it leads us today. Father, the lessons we hear today. And, Lord, how it applies to us today. And, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to do this through our network. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom discernment you give us, Father, that it leads us in the right path. And Lord, convict us if we fall away or, Father, fail to be humble, that you will humble us and put us on that path, the right path. And Father, we pray we do your will, not our own. And Father, you'll guide us in these end times, these end events, Lord, that whatever your will be, and Father, we'll carry them out. Father, if we have sins, it's unforgiven. That sins, Lord, we don't remember. That, Lord, that you'll remember. And, Father, you'll give us that memory that we can repent of those sins. Father, we thank you for these opportunities you've given us and that your Son died on the cross for our sins, that, Father, we may spread that gospel to others. These things we pray, Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Noah's sin, Ham's sin, and the curse of Cana. You know, in most cases, I'm finding out that when you're doing a study, that so many people, the studies sometimes are good when you read other commentaries and so forth, you know. But man, so few people actually use the King James Bible. And it's the only one that you can trust. The only one. You know, I got hit on that today. That another blog that about the validity of the King James Bible and being a King James onlyist. Oh, you're a King James onlyist. And I you know, and I realized it was a chill, as they call them, and it was not, the approach was not in earnest. It was a shill on the attack. When I determined that they ignore a certain scripture and don't talk about it, and it's determinable that they're on an agenda, well, I switch gears. I'll lose respect for the conversation. And so I just, I just kind of go after it. And I don't, you know. I said, well, yeah, I'm a King James onlyist. It's because I was horrified one day when I went to study and I just couldn't find the scripture in the other Bibles. The other Bibles I treasured so much because they were sentimental value. And I found that they were missing verses and I became horrified, disillusioned, needed to be medicated, held down and strapped. And I finally went to King James Onlyist Anonymous. Hello. I'm Tom. I'm a King James onlyist. Hello, Tom. Okay. You got the point. And so, from there, I proceeded just to go after him. Because I just don't put up with it. I'm sorry. I just don't. I don't mind discussing, but the family, they're coming after us. Be ready. And it's not benevolent. It's not respectful. It is to take you down. It is to discredit the King James Bible. You know, and that's what they got to do in all respects. In all respects, in all aspects. Aspects, there we go. In Genesis 9:20 and 9:22, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, and he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Already uncovered. Already uncovered. In other words, he laid down naked on his bed without any blanket on top of him. Okay? That's 9:21. 9:22, and Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. 9:24. But Noah awoke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done to him, and he said, "Cursed be Cana." He cursed his son, the son of Ham. "A servant of servants shall be unto his brethren." He'll be a slave. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth." He gave both of them blessings. "He shall dwell in his tents of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant." So he made Cana the servant of both Shem and Japheth. And the bloodline of Jesus comes out of Shem. That's in the Middle East, by the way. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Now, what happened there? It's very simple. I mean, you know, it tells you what happened. We have Oscam's, whatever, is that pronounced that right? Oscam's razor, take the most simple term. There are three sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth overspread, the whole earth, not local, the whole earth. So they didn't have any sailboats. They didn't have time to make a canoe. He had never made it in a canoe or a wind. So the whole earth was one piece of land. Whole earth was one piece of land. You had three sons, three wives, no kids, no kids. No kids. Father and mother. And the mother. No siblings. What's going on here? Eight people on the face of this planet. That's got to be lonely. The whole earth. Means that all the land was together. It was not spread out like it is today. See, people don't realize that. And they all spoke one language. And you had DNA from the, now they're trying to say the women's DNA is dominant. It changed everything. So, Noah, God follows the planet, God's bodies, created bodies, follow certain genetics. So you didn't have Ham as a black boy, you didn't have Japheth as a white boy, and you didn't have Shem as a bronze skin colored boy. Middle East, you didn't have three different, genetically different sons. They say, well, the wives were curse or of Cain and all this, and the wife's DNA produced another generation. That's not possible. It would have been wiped out. The genetics of the wives would have been wiped out over a period of time. So all three sons of the same father, will do the math on that. You know, and they don't marry outside because everybody was unrighteous because they all died in the flood. So that means the wives were kept pure. They were kept, God would not have allowed a genetic aberration to come through all that trouble come through the ark. If anything, he'd clean it out supernaturally. God wouldn't have went through all that and then allowed a corrupt seed to get on the ark and still corrupt man later on. It doesn't even make sense. Now, after, yeah, fallen angels came back a second time through Nimrod, the bloodline of Cana, Cush. Uh-huh. And then Ham was the father. Ah, you see, we're going backwards here to a cursed bloodline that no one knew in the future. Because remember, prophecy was part of righteous men back then. I'm laying the groundwork. Laying the groundwork. So what happened? Well, old Noah, for whatever reason, and he's not the only one. Remember the two daughters of Lot? Except they had nefarious reasons. They got Lot drunk. Well, actually, it was, they plotted it, but they plotted for a reason not to hurt him. But they didn't see any way to carry on the seed, the bloodline. So they took it upon themselves, kind of like Abraham did and Sarah. They took it upon themselves to get their father Lot drunk. And when he's drunk, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, he got drunk, and then they conceived, both of them did, with their drunk father. And we really think about it, how'd that happen? But anyway, I shan't to think. But this is after Leviticus, too, so that's kind of a no-no. But anyway, they became pregnant from Lot, their father. He got him drunk. They did, the young girls did, the daughters got him drunk. And they conceived because they wanted to carry the bloodline of Lot. Nimrod, the son of Cush or Cana. Nimrod married the mother of Cana, Cush, Semiramis. And the aberration is going on here. Satan contacted, gotten hold of fallen angels, got a hold of Nimrod. He's the first Antichrist. Taught him Freemasonry. Let me say it again. Let you know I didn't make a mistake. He is the first Freemason. And don't think of Freemasonry as just putting rocks, sticks, and stones up to make a building. No, 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 no. This is about witchcraft, sorcery, pharmakia. Aha. You see. And then it's passed on to the daughters. The nieces, whatever. Sacrifice of children. Nimrod. To bring the fallen angels and demons into this world. That's why Shem, his great uncle, killed. Cut off the head of Shem. I'm sorry, my mistake. Of Nimrod. Cut him up in pieces. Scattered to pieces all over the country. As a reminder to everybody else, don't get into witchcraft, don't sacrifice children, or this is going to happen to you. Man, they didn't mess around back then in the Old Testament. And Shem was a man of God. Shem was the leader of the bloodline to Jesus through Mary, David. Uh-huh. Not Japheth, not Ham, but Shem in the Middle East. Bronze skin. Looks Arab. What do you think Jesus looked like? Uh-huh. So, now, I'm not going to get into the discussion right now. If y'all ask me somewhere along the way, I can do it. But to explain where the cultures came from, I can tell you where they came from. How they developed over a period of 10-plus generations. How it happened. I can explain the biology of it. I can explain the physics. And tell you how it really happened. But that's not for tonight. Now, those of you that know me, aren't you proud of me? I didn't get off track. Okay. Anyway, so but almost did. There's quite a few things there you can learn from reading the scripture. And Ham, the father of Cana, the Cush, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. How do you mistake that? And then, to keep it literal, just what it means, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, went backwards, covered the nakedness of their father with their faces, and their faces were backward, that they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, there's folks that take that and to discredit the Bible, to cause confusion, man, they just get off on a romp on that one. I'm going to tell you what to do. All right. There's quite a few things that can be learned from this this particular one incident. And it's recorded about Noah's life after the flood. And first, know that it's noteworthy to mention that this incident is the only thing that you read about after Noah, about Noah, after he builds the ark or his altar to the Lord. And he makes his sacrifices upon it. Remember, God taught Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel how to do it, what to do. He told them. You know he did. And to the others that were righteous, because they knew, had to know what to do about sacrifices. They just didn't write about it because it didn't make it in the flood. Come on now. They died. Moses was the one that recorded it all. Later, way later. So when you go to verse 28, it tells you that he lived 350 years after the flood. Now that's the sole instant. Between Adam and Eve and the flood, Noah was 1,550 years total when you add it all up. So this is 350 years. He lived another 350 years after the flood, if I get, yeah, he did. So that's the sole instant that the Word of God records during that entire time. So it's a kind of a reminder of how our sins are carry a legacy that remains far after we would have imagined that they would. Taking a blood oath, having family in witchcraft, Wicca, Ouija board, tarot cards, some kind of occult, curses your family for generations. How about original sin? It lasts still today, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember always that the indiscretions that we give unto during the brief moment of passion can bring lingering and lasting consequences. You know, sins of the Father, let me tell you, it works. Yeah. Trust me on that one. I can tell you right now, dude. Only thing that saved me was being born again. Because I was heading the same path my real dad. I had a stepdad, a really good guy, but bloodline, family life is in the blood. Yeah, and it works. You can stop it, though, by being born again. You can curtail it. So if you check out and you find out your great-great-grandfather was a Freemason, you got a problem. But I love my great-great. It don't matter. You got to pray against that direct generational curse. It's important that you do that. How do you know you're in it? Well, you see UFOs. You see demonic entities. You get attacked at night in the bed. There's certain things that somewhere you've opened up a portal. Somewhere you've opened up some kind of a attachment to the demonic realm. Man, you got to cut it, like now. Now, when you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven and your eternal salvation is not forfeited. But don't mean you stop. Once you do it, I'm done. No, you're not. Because you got that curse on you, or you have been, or whatever, they're going to come back at you. Sevenfold, they're going to come at you. This is real. When you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your eternal salvation is not forfeited out, but there are times where your sinful behaviors can have unintended repercussions that you don't realize. Why is this happening to me? Well, go back to, 5 years ago when you used a Ouija board. Go back a generation when your grandmother or your grandfather was in witchcraft or a Freemason or they used the tarot cards or, I don't know, whatever. That's a problem. So, at least you think about the judgment of the flood that remedied the problem of sin, changed the hearts of men, turned them from their wicked, sinful ways. The passage we're talking about records not one, but two offenses here. Noah was a just man, and he was perfect in his generations. That was DNA. He is just and righteous, but perfect in his generation. That means he had no corrupted DNA. But he drinks the wine in the vineyard to the point of passing it drunk, you know, like an old sailor. Regardless of how close God's people walk with him, no matter how long they serve him in this world, until we kind of put off the flesh, dwell forever in his presence in the age to come, we remain susceptible to the temptation of sin. Every year they had to sacrifice an animal that took away their sins. So an innocent animal had to die because of their sins. Now, did that save them? No. It was in preparation for the coming Messiah. So they all went to, when they died, they all went to paradise. Not yet heaven. Paradise could be seen from hell as a chasm between the two in the spiritual realm. Not yet heaven. Until Jesus showed up on those 3 days. He preached to the saints. Said, I'm here, and my name is Jesus, and let's go. The people in hell at that time could see, and paradise was vacated. Remember he said to the criminal on one side of Jesus, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise? Mm-hmm. Now, sin comes from the heart of man. We like to think ourselves good. I'd like to think myself good, but I know I haven't been. But then I'm reminded, Isaiah 1 verse 5, and Jeremiah 17 verse 9, and Romans 7 verse 18. And that tells us that our flesh gets in the way. So when they say, we're going to have a military coup, and we got benevolent men's going to take over. I said, really? Says who? Benevolent my butt. You got somebody in the that has been kept in a closet most of their life? I don't think so. They forget. Isaiah 1:5 says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now there's a lot of people who won't like that much. Masons, especially when they do good deeds. Look what I did. I helped a widow. I was a good boy today. How can you say bad things about me? Okay. Well. That's why we have that thorn in the side we talked about last night to keep us humble. That works, don't it? I just thought of that. Now, so he got drunk off the vineyard. Sin comes from the desires of the flesh. The fallen angels don't marry in heaven because they don't have the flesh nor the blood. When they came to this earth in the physical form, they had the flesh and the blood, but a different DNA. They could make babies, you understand? So they had blood in their veins. They had to be able to be on this earth. So now, in addition to Noah's drunkenness, we're also told of his sons Ham's impropriety. Ham saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers. Look what I found. Hey, your father got drunk, man. He's just laying there drunk, as naked as a jaybird. They have jaybirds? He's naked as a crow. You what? You see what happened? That goes against commandments. That's about your father and your mother. So there's been a lot of speculation as to what is specifically that Ham did that would be sinful in this matter. What was it? Well, you got all sorts of immoral and lewd and perverted type misdeeds have been suggested in order to explain where Ham went wrong. I think that it kind of reflects more on the twisted imagination of the commentators who are Jesuits or Freemasons or Calvinists or Preterists or whatever, who read such of these innuendos. They try to put something in there that's not there and put it into the text rather than bringing clarity to this narrative we're talking about here called the Scriptures. So there's no reason to surmise that anything else happened other than what the Bible says happened. The Bible's clear. It defines itself. Ham saw his father naked, passed out in drunkenness. He went and told Shem and Japheth about it. So what's the problem with what he did? Let me throw something at you. Correct me if I'm wrong. I could be wrong here, but if I am, let me know. You as a child, 12, 15, 18, adult maybe, you know, 21. Let's say you're past the age of memory and you're getting into puberty. You know, you got that kind of thing going on, birds and bees in your mind, whatever. And you catch your mother and father in the bedroom and you shouldn't have. You understand what I mean? Or you accidentally saw them. Or even the insinuation that they're having, ooh, sex. My parents, oh, no. You see what happens? It's like, oh, yucky. I can't believe they did that. How do you think it got here? Anyway, it's kind of like, ugh. Don't you get convicted a little bit? Whereas if you accidentally saw the neighbor and them, and you just kind of peeked in, hope you're not a peeping Tom. Oops, a peeping John. Oh, can't use that either. Anyway, that you accidentally saw your neighbor and his neighbor and wife frolicking there. You're like, oh, get the text, get the phone, get the picture. But not when your parents are doing it. You're like, oh, gosh, I didn't see that. I did not see that. You see what? You're convicted. So I think it's significant because there's a supernatural going on right there. It's always been the practice of unrepentant to mock and ridicule people of God when they fall into some kind of temptation. See, you're drinking a beer. Oh, how can you talk to God about God? You're drinking a beer. Now that a boo-boo. You're drinking a beer. They'll catch, man, you have to walk it straight and narrow. They will, any little thing. I saw you look. Whatever they can find, they'll get you. And maybe they caught you. So you got to be careful what you do. That thorn. They rejoice and revel in the failures. Family members are the first to do it. And those, the failures of those who seek to live a godly life and obey the Lord. There's accusations of hypocrisy, judgmental, especially when you try to correct, like some of the preachers, like Joel Osteen and all them. Oh, you can't be judgmental about him. Not. Correcting, rebuking is nonsense, etc. They say, oh, you're judgmental. You're not judging moral behavior. You're judging wrong scripture and what they're talking about. It's different, but people sometimes don't differentiate. Whenever a servant of the Lord stumbles in their walk with Christ, they nail you. Shem and Japheth sought to cover up their father's shame of being drunk and naked. Because back, well, even now, that would be, I mean, really, think about it. You respect your daddy, and you respect your mommy, and all of a sudden you see your dad, hey, you old sucker, get up, what's wrong? Oh, Dad, you're in the underwear. So what? What's your problem? Get your little honey butt back in there before I kick your... That's devastating. You don't see your dad like that. You see what happened? What could happen? You lose respect. It goes back to the commandments. They wanted to uphold his integrity even in the moment of weakness. And they knew that they were not beyond temptation themselves. And rather than joining in with Ham's celebration of the godly father's misstep, they reverently covered up Noah's nakedness, refused to look upon his humiliation, and just as was a member of Noah's own family, was quick to delight in his disobedience. So often their own family, the body of Christ, are the first to run, tell others of indiscretions, rather than helping us to put a garment back on. You know what he did? Let me show you what he did. You're not going to believe this. I caught him. I got a selfie thing. I took a selfie. Yeah. See, look. It's like those nanana boo boo. So why did he curse Cana though? That wasn't right. Or was it? Genesis 9:24-25, I read you about where he cursed Cana. Cush. Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him, that'd be Ham. He said, "Cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Well, why did he do that for? Did he react emotionally? Made a mistake? It kind of seems a little confusing at first glance at Noah when he woke up from his sleep and learns what was done to him by Ham. He pronounces a curse on his Ham's son. Why should Cana, Cush, be punished for the sins of the father? Well, let's try something here. Number one, maybe it was a prophecy more than a curse. That's why I explained a little while ago about Nimrod. That one of our problems today, even, Freemasonry, witchcraft, sorcery, magic, voodoo, human sacrifice, came out of that bloodline. That's massive implications. Noah doesn't say anything along the lines of, because of what was done to me, cursed be Cana. He didn't say that. His words are meant to be interpreted as prophetic rather than punitive, like father, like son. The old saying goes is that the point being made here is that Cana and his descendants or after him would be guilty of displaying the same attitude toward God's people. And you see, I just thought of something, and would therefore earn the curse of God upon themselves as well. Remember, I read to you all when I need to make a point. Some things, I've heard that before, but as a point. Remember when I've mentioned Dr. Pierce of Harvard, when he's talking to those teachers in Denver, Colorado, 2,000 teachers he talks about. And he says that every child in America is entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill. Because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our father, founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents. He comes to school with a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of the nation as a separate entity. At 5 years old, he carries it from the parents. Because the parents had all that. So the parents pass it on to the child at 5, 6, 7 years old. It's kind of the same principle. So whatever happened to Ham is going to carry on to Cush, Cana. Right there you go. And you know that Cana and his descendants, therefore, would be guilty of the same attitude. You see how it works? therefore earned the curse of God upon themselves as well. And when you take a blood oath, four generations, it carries on. There you go. So rather than humble themselves before the hand of God and turn to him in repentance, the Canaanites would make it a habit to mock, scorn, and defy the children of Israel as they later would enter the land of Canaan. So in reality, they were guilty of mocking God himself because it was not the ability of the people of God that was actually ridiculed, but the ability of God to act on their behalf. So it really is the same thing today when skeptics mock and ridicule the Christian. He's not attacking the person himself so much as he's attacking or disparaging God's ability to move in a person's life. See, we knew you weren't a Christian. God ain't done nothing for you. You're just lying hypocrite. See how it works? Another one is irrelevance. See, the second reason that the passage here we're talking about records the curse on Cana, Cush, son of Ham, is for the fact that the book of Genesis was originally written by, I mentioned a while ago, Moses. And this was to the children of Israel. And this was as they were preparing to move in the land that God had promised them, namely, Cana. So, we're not told exactly how the Lord dealt with Ham for what he'd done, because it was a disrespect to the father. Frankly, it was not relevant for the Israelites to know it, nor is it really any of our concern. They like to use this to spread the Bible in any way they can. You see how that works? Ham's name is not mentioned in chapter 9, apart from the statement that he was the father of Cana. Ham was of no relevance to the children of Israel, but Cana sure was. And doggone sure Nimrod was. It's crucial for them to know that they were dealing with an enemy that bore the curse and judgment of God upon them. So was it wrong? Was it wrong for Noah to curse Cana, who wasn't a part of it? Some people say he was a part of it. They come up with, Ham saw him, Ham left, Cana saw him come in and had sexual relations with his father. Ham saw him, Ham left, Cana come in and had sexual relations with his mother. Ham came in, saw him, had sex relations with his mother. Man, they got combinations at the yin-yang. Worse than a bartender and a fancy drink. I've never seen so much of people just making something out of this when it really isn't. Some people thought Ham was viewing Noah was sinful or that Ham did something perverse, and the Bible seems to indicate that it was Ham's mocking response of telling his brothers that was wrong. Rather than respecting his father, Ham apparently took some delight in Noah's lack of dignity. See, I told you he wasn't such a big shot. You see, he shared the disrespect with his brothers. He told them, Daddy's not such a big deal after all. See? All we see here is that Ham saw his father was naked, went and told his brother. So we ask ourselves, was it wrong for him to curse Cana? He was certainly wasn't perfect and passed out drunk the night before. You know, it's highly improbable that Noah was wrong for cursing Cana, even though he just wakened from a drunken sleep. Keep in mind that Scripture contains different kinds of curses. The one in view that we're talking about here seems to be a prophetic utterance of malediction upon the descendants of Cana. It's not an idle or a knee-jerk, vengeful proclamation. He wouldn't just throw that around for nothing. But one of prophetic foresight, knowing what was coming. You even go to Deuteronomy 27, verses 20 to 26, and you'll see curses announced there that serve as a warning of what would really happen to the Israelites if they disobeyed. This is why they really pushed that nonsense Shemitah, Jonathan Kahn, It's nonsense. No four blood moons. Hagee, Blitz, Jonathan Kahn. They're misleading people. Can the Illuminati, can the Jesuits use technology, supernatural whiz-bang, smoke and mirrors to cause something to happen? It's possible. But this Shematai got nothing to do with Scripture at all. They even say it's the Harbinger is a part fiction. Yet people hang on to it. And that's another story. But it's sort of a curse. If America don't do certain things, it's going to happen to you. Well, duh. You know, we were told that in the Bible. And the cutting down of the olive tree, or I don't know, whatever, the chestnut tree, or some stupid, some tree thing going on. Oh, baloney. The cedar or something. It's nonsense. I wouldn't waste my money if I were y'all. The King James Bible tells you, way past Shematah, Harbinger, Book of Urantia, or whatever else. The Bible doesn't shy away from recording the sins of the key figures either. It tells you all about David. And what gets me is they say the King James Bible is corrupt. Oh, really? And King James was a pedophile. Really? Homosexual? No telling. Well, my question is, if it's so, then why did King James put Scripture in there that condemns homosexuality and pedophilia and all that? Do tell. That's when they get mad at you. Well, they just don't answer. Yeah. The Bible doesn't shy away from recording these sins of key figures. It tells you right there what David did, what Moses did, what Noah did. They told you that Jonah said, man, I'm doing this. I'm not doing this. Well, he was fish food for about 3 days, right? God said, yeah, you are doing this. The Bible doesn't shy away. It tells you right straight up. You know, sometimes men mistakenly do things and wrong actions are recorded in Scripture. But when it happens, we're told by the human author of the book, through the Spirit's guidance, of course, that this person was mistaken or made a bad decision. So in many cases, we're left to wonder. 2 Kings 4, verse 39 to 40, and 2 Chronicles 35 to 27. Well, 2 Kings 4, for y'all, 39 to 40. And one went out to the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of porridge, for they knew them not. Oh, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. And so, 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 27. Sneaky. 20 to 27. Oh. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against the Shemesh by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, that king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house there wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, but he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. And then hearkened not unto the words of Necho, but from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Oh! And the ark shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. So his servants therefore took him out of the chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the same men and the same women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to the day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. His deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. A little hanky-panky going on there. It's a bad decision. Sometimes you must prepare or compare a person's actions to other biblical teaching to see that it's wrong. You know, even Peter had to be corrected by Paul. Peter's getting a little bit, and it shows you in the Bible. Be baptized by the Spirit, baptized but by the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Paul had to say correct him. Paul went and corrected Peter. They don't like to hear that. Because Peter was the first pope and all that. Well, it wasn't. Well, no, he wasn't. He wasn't at all. They don't like to hear that Peter had to be corrected by Paul. Peter was, he was a spring butt, man. He was a good guy, but that boy got in trouble all the time. He's always pushing buttons. He did that all through when he was walking with Jesus, too. So, you know, you got to compare his actions to other passages like Ephesians 5:18. And there, to see what the Bible teaches about drunkenness, being drunk. That's regarding Noah's cursing of Cana. There's nothing in Scripture to tell us that it was inappropriate. That's what you find, even though they come up with all these ideas. Some conjecture that Noah refused to curse his son since God had already blessed Ham in Genesis 9:1. Or Noah could see that Cana also possessed the carnal materialistic nature of Ham. He realized it. And it would only get worse in the coming generations, as I explained a little while ago. Perhaps this is kind of why the phrase Ham, the father of Cana, was used in 9:22. Cana was very much like his father's son. And, finally, Cana was not only the father of the Canaanites, but also of the Amorites and Jebusites and the Sidonians or the Phoenicians. Phoenicians are linked to the Illuminati today. Oh, bloodline. Hello. So, all these people would, at some period of time in the future, wage war against the descendants of Shem. And they are today doing it. And to a lesser extent, Japheth. You know Japheth? As for the white folk and for the Chinese and Orientals, came from Japheth. The white folk migrated to East and a period of 10 generations. That's another story. I won't go there tonight. But they were grossly idolatrous, all of them. And Noah would have been prophetically denouncing this departure from faith in the true and living God, because he saw a part of the future. The Bible tells us, all warts and all, Noah became drunk, Moses murdered a man, David committed adultery, conspired to murder Uriah. Saul persecuted the early church. He held the cloak for stoning of Stephen. Yet God used these men in powerful ways. It's a greater lesson for all of us. It goes along with what I talked about last night. He takes our weaknesses, our iniquity. Well, it does work, don't it? It does go with the mark last night. He takes us as we are. Take me as I am. He uses a weakness to give us strength. To humble us, to give us strength. Paul is the same. David and Paul are the same God that Christians believe in and follow. Christians not be confused with Christianity. He can use any of us in a powerful way despite our failings if he chooses to do so, if we let him. There's some more I can say about that, but I covered basically of what happened and why. Why? They even say that Ham or Cana castrated his father. I mean, they come up with all kinds of things. But no words that say any of this. Anything beyond what's already there is speculation. But when it says in Scripture, Leviticus, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, Leviticus 20:11, in mind, some propose that Ham had sex with Noah's wife. And that was what brought the curse on Noah. However, that figurative understanding is uncovering nakedness. That fails to account for the fact that Shem and Japheth walked in the room backwards, covered Noah with a garment, and doesn't make any sense if uncovering nakedness means having sex with his wife. They wouldn't just back up and put it on. That doesn't make any sense. It seems that Noah was lying naked. His naked was uncovered. There you go. See, it's that simple. But the Bible doesn't specifically answer the question of why curse Cana. We can speculate that. And Ham was Noah's youngest son, and Cana was Ham's youngest son. Perhaps Noah cursed Cana because it was more painful for the father to see his son suffer than it was for father to suffer himself. Another possible explanation is that Cana was somehow involved in the incident and thereby bringing Noah's curse upon himself. But we talked about this already. I think I covered this pretty thorough. If I missed something, please let me know. It's quite interesting that you can draw off of it. And I haven't even scratched the surface. I'm sure there's more that you all have thought that I haven't even considered about what other lessons come out of this that you could actually draw off on. But you know, and we're closing in here, that the second part of Noah's oracle is a blessing on Shem. Or as Noah actually puts it, on Shem's God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Cana be the slave of Shem. It's a great blessing because it's a new step in the Old Testament unfolding messianic prophecies. The first messianic prophecy was in Genesis 3:15. There a deliverer was promised who would crush the serpent's head. It's evident as the story of Genesis unfolds that he will appear in the godly line of Seth rather than the ungodly line of Cain. So in the prophecy made following the flood, the line of descent is narrowed to the Semitic people. That's the other going to be Abraham, who is the first Jew. The first Hebrew Jew was Abraham, to the point that God told him to move away from the family before him because he was designated the first Jew. The Abrahamic covenant, look it up. He's the first Jew. So in the prophecy, at that point, he descended from Shem, whose story is kind of like unfolding in the remainder of Genesis throughout. So in time, the promise is narrowed even further to the house of David for the Davidic covenant, which is yet to be fulfilled. And the Davidic covenant and the Feast of the Tabernacles will be in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Joseph was in the line of David's son Solomon, and Mary in the line of David's son Nathan. They were cousins. And this prophecy of blessing in Genesis is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, they keep that bloodline solid. They keep it solid. To honor thy father and thy mother is a lesson here. Maybe that's a lesson I got to learn. But cursed be Cana. Why did Noah curse Ham and Cana? We answered that several different ways. To honor thy father and thy mother is another way. And you know, finally, there's a prophecy of Japheth and his family. To things that of Japheth, first God will extend territory. The name of Japheth means to enlarge, hence the Oriental. So there's a play on words here. Second, he will live in the tents of Shem. This later promise to be taken spiritually, meaning not the descendants of Japheth will take Shem's territory, but that they enter into the spiritual blessing through association with Semitic people, those of Abraham's family before and after. So the descendants of Japheth have established the great nations of the world. America is in the line of descent of Japheth. But our blessing does not come from extensive territory or wealth in our acquaintance with the God of Israel and our faith in him, but will set upon the throne of his father David, James Montgomery and Boyce of Genesis and expositional commentary. Shem is in the bloodline, fallen bloodline is Jesus Christ. Shem lives in the Middle East. His bloodline lives in the Middle East. Bronze skin. And when God divided the land, that would also be in America. Pulled away would be in the same ley line. Indians and Mexicans. In the bloodline of Shem. Getting where I'm headed there? So this kind of gets into the Table of Nations. And it rose, the European nations built in what you like to call the Western civilization. It rose in the foundations of Greek and Roman philosophy. So the science, economic system, educational system, and the type of government that allowed the development of a rich and expansive character of people. In due time, it would be the Norse. The Norse that first hit the North American continent in about the 10th century. Leif Erikson. The Lemurians of the fallen angels. The six kings. The Vikings. Then the English, the French, the Spanish, the Italians, the Portuguese that sailed the seas to the west and the south, colonizing the New World, moving the Indians and Mexicans back, the bloodline of Shem, and Africa too, India, the Far East. Y'all follow me here. We're hitting all the bases. The North American continent, the New Atlantis. Oops. And see, the expansionist moves were mostly at the expense of Hamitic peoples who already lived in these lands. Author Custance, and I don't adhere to this, but he develops at length just to let you know. Japheth represents the intellectual side of man, which, I don't know. Shem, the spiritual side, and Ham, the physical. Japheth enjoyed the close and synergistic relationship with Shem. Biblical thought has a greater impact, a more lasting effect on descendants of Japheth than on the sons of Ham. In either way, God's intention, of course, was that all three branches would know and serve the living God with equal devotion. That's the bottom line. I guess you could put another twist on my three sons. Okay, I'll stop. But I got to add one more thing to it. To close it out, to make sure I thoroughly close it out. The passage we're talking about, we've talked about already, has some questions and false concepts. The false concepts linger with us to this day, even though they're not as widely held as in past years. And among the false concepts are, quote, that a curse was placed upon the descendants of Ham, that God had marked them with black skin. And black people should be enslaved throughout history. It's been used by the white supremacist to justify slavery or racial prejudice. They say Cain was cursed, marked by being made black. And that, I said, well, I said, sorry, Charlie, but Cain's descendants didn't make it through the flood. Try again, sucker, because you're wrong there. Then they say, well, oh, well, it's Ham. They try everything they can, Christian identity, and these white supremacists. It cannot be true to even the most casual reader if you read it. First, the curse was not on Ham, but on Cana. Secondly, the assertion that the word Ham means burnt black has no foundation. Except maybe in Egyptian language, Ham means black. A little manipulation going on there. Actually, the word means warm, describing that they would live. And the curse of slavery was put upon Cana and his descendants. Cana was the only one of Ham's sons. So the curse would rest upon the Canaanites, which would include the dwellers of ancient Palestine, Phoenicia, and Carthage. You know, they were subjugated throughout ancient history by the Jews, Greeks, and finally the Romans. There's another thought that descendants of Ham had no choice but to be wicked and slaves and thus lost all free will. Well, a curse upon a race reflects a general, what, disposition. And that position of that people doesn't condemn all in that race. And also among the Canaanites, you got Rahab. Rahab believed God and trusted in God and him. There is certainly no other individual made a choice to serve God. Those who chose wickedness did so by their own volition. Individual. So, he gets right down to verse 22. States that Ham was the father of Cana. Significant that Moses does not specify any other son. It's about honoring thy father and thy mother. It's what we come up with. And it's almost certain that Noah was speaking prophetically. Maybe didn't even know it. That it came out that way. But the curse was fulfilled. Canaanites were enslaved because of their wickedness by first Josiah, later by Solomon, later the Phoenicians, Carthaginians, Egyptians were enslaved by the Persians, Macedonians, and Romans. That's the result. Family, there you go. I hope that covers it. I covered as many bases as I could. And every time I do these studies, I learn something every time. It's just always something new. I bet you if I did this study next week, something else would come out of it. Not contradictory, but in addition to. As you all tonight will probably think of something I hadn't even thought about. That's how it works. But there will not be any contradictions. That's how that works too. Well, y'all have a good night tonight. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to go our way. And tomorrow, end of the week, we'll continue on with what I was talking about today, about humanism in more detail. I had to lay the groundwork today to show you how applicable this humanism really is in your life. Otherwise, you're going to say, well, what difference does it make about learning about this today? You got too much going on. Well, you better know where it came from and what you got to pray against and who's involved. So I laid the groundwork today. Real world examples. Tomorrow we'll talk about how it's affected our minds and really has something to do with tonight too. About humanism. How we're affected and the generations carried through. Wow, it kind of comes together, don't it? Anyway, let's close. Otherwise, I'll still keep talking. Lord, we thank you tonight that we come together in a Bible study. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, to touch our hearts and souls, our spirits, and Father, give us divine appointments that we can help others. We can learn with ourselves, and Father, to convict us of our sins when we fall away. Keep us humble with a thorn. Lord, to guide us in these future events and keep us mindful of the truth in the Scripture. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I tell you what, family, we'll close out tonight. And I appreciate y'all coming by. And tomorrow, remember, John Kirkler plays our broadcast randomly on his station, highpointradio.net. That's highpointradio.net. And join into that. Let me know how it's going. And highpointradio.net, he's got sponsors up there, highpointradio.net, Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey there. My website is watchmanforjesus.com, and I have archives there. I should have this up later on tonight. I've got the other broadcast up already. And any commentary or something you want to add to it or correct me is fine. Let me know. I have a Facebook, a Watchman for Jesus. You can contact me there. And so I appreciate y'all stopping by. And I learned a lot tonight myself. So y'all have a good night. And know that in Christ alone, and the only book that's complete and full, and the total Word of God is the King James Bible, it's going to be challenged. Count on it. Count on it. But in Christ alone is where your Savior can be found. Y'all have a good night. God bless you. This is Watchman. I'm signing off.
My life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness.